these Valentine's Day's luncheon are becoming kind of an annual thing. And this year we did something different. We didn't invite your Valentines. Wait till next year. Today we have a special program, and of course Barb Pritchard will be speaking to us. But before we start in with that, I'd like to introduce someone special to you, Sandy Doima. Sandy and Daryl have been ministering over in Sweden, and they're going to be here just till tomorrow afternoon. So if you've got any quick time, maybe you have to do it on the phone or something, but I'm sure that'd be a real treat to meet Sandy. Sandy, would you stand up for us?
Hi, glad to be here.
Thank you. One thing you might note on your calendars is that this month, February 27th, will be a Glen Eyrie night. So this afternoon we're going to have Dolores Preble come up and introduce Barb. Then Barb will be sharing with us. And after that, we might have a chance for a few questions and then prayer requests for Barb. And then we'll pray. So Dolores, why don't you come on up?
First of all, I'd like to thank Noel and her committee for putting together this luncheon on such short notice. And we didn't know whether Barb would be able to speak to us since, as you might have noticed, she is expecting. And so when she called about 2 weeks ago, we asked her and she said she'd be delighted to do so. So anyway, thanks for all the preparation. Well, it's a delight to me to be able to introduce Barb. We've known one another now for about 7 years. Barb comes from Montana, from a very rich Christian heritage. She has more Christian relatives, I think, than I have relatives. And she went to a Christian college in Seattle, Washington, and then worked for ICL out in D.C., before she came to Colorado Springs. And I don't know all that she's going to share, and I don't want to get into some of the details, but Barb lived with me for 3 years, and that was when I really didn't know what I was doing. And that first year, I think we both learned a lot. And I learned a lot from Barb through her honesty and her willingness to be faithful to me. And it was a hard year because we had what some might call personality differences, or as you might put it more honestly, we really didn't like one another. But we both wanted to please God, and we know that His Word tells us that He doesn't allow for unreconciled relationships, and so we worked on our relationship, and we tried to develop a friendship. And I can tell you that God did a miracle in our hearts. And I just hope that all of you have, or at some time will have, the kind of friend that I have in Barb. I feel like she knows me as well as anyone that has ever lived with me, and she still loves me. And she has had a wide variety of experiences, and I hope she touches on some of these. I would say the strong points that I noticed when Barb was living with me were, number one, her honesty with God and with herself. And it's disarming. She's so honest. And then her sensitivity to the Lord and her love for His Word. And then her ability to relate to the non-Christian. She worked for Continental Airlines down in the Holly Sugar Building. And I was amazed at her shower when many of the people whom she had had a contact or an influence on showed up, non-Christians, as well as girls that she led to the Lord or had in Bible study. So I know whatever she has to share is going to be a blessing. And we're just looking forward to all God's laid on your heart, Barb.
You want the stool?
Yeah. Hope I don't fall off.
Yeah.
this thing here now, you'll be able to hear my heart pounding and gasping for breath. And well, I'm just delighted to be able to be here. And it almost happened that I didn't get to come, because when I told my doctor about my plans to make this trip, he shared some pretty scary experiences with me of other women who were at the same stage of pregnancy that I am. But then Jay and I, it's not the travel really that can bring on something, but if you're in some little podunk town and something happens, you know, you can really be in trouble. So then we decided that I could fly down, and poor Jay had to drive alone 12 hours. But anyway, here I am, and I'm really thankful to be here. And it's been so fun to renew acquaintances with some of you the last few days, and just being here today and having you all gathered together, I can see some that I didn't realize were still around, and so I hope to get a chance maybe to speak to some of you. Pooh, for one, I see her back there in the corner. Dolores said that she feels I probably know her better than anyone else and still love her, and the same thing is true for me. I feel like Dolores probably knows me better than anyone, and she still loves me, so that's a miracle of God. I'm going to say, and from my perspective, many of the same things that Dolores said just a few minutes ago, and but first of all, I think I'll just start back and tell you when I allowed Christ to become Lord of my life. I had been a Christian for many years and was a senior in college at Seattle Pacific. And through a personal crisis in my life and coming to the realization that I just couldn't make a go of my own life on my own, and sort of in desperation, I allowed God to take control. And at that time, I didn't know you called it a lordship decision, but that's what I'd done. And when I began then to get into the Word, and the first verse that I ever remember really coming alive and meaning anything personal to me in the Bible, apart from when I accepted Jesus, was Matthew 7, the verses 7 to 11, basically where it says that if you, fathers who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, well then how much more your Father who is in heaven, you know, wants to give you good things. And I'd had a good relationship with my parents, and I knew they loved me. And so that verse really stood out to me and meant something, that this decision that I had made to let God control and direct my life was really a good decision, because if he loved me more than my folks loved me and wanted better things for me than they wanted for me, then I couldn't miss. And that realization really kept me then through the next year and a half or so before I moved in with Dolores and began to get more specific help on knowing how to walk with God and how to discern what his will was for my life. Then after that, just shortly after I made that decision, I realized that if my life beyond, you know, from then on was going to be any different than it had been in the past, and my Christian life had been unvictorious and ineffective up to that point, and if it was going to be any different, I knew I needed some help. And I didn't really know where to go to get that help, but through a series of circumstances, God got me to a collegiate conference in 1966 here at Glen Eyrie. And there, I was introduced to the basics of the Christian life for the first time in my life. And I really began to get excited about getting into the Word and seeing how it applied to me personally. And then my next contact, NAV contact, was the following summer when I went to Maranatha in 1967. And I sort of, halfway through that program, if I could have gone AWOL, I would have. But there was no way to get out of there. And but after that, just a few days in the middle there, I don't know what God did, but he did something. And I settled down and really began to get something out of the program. And by the time the end came, I was so excited about what God was doing in my life and about the future, and even hope to get more involved with the Navigators. So the next step then was the following March, about 6 months later, when, again, through a series of circumstances, God led me to move in with Dolores. And it didn't take me very long to realize that I had some misconceptions about what training apartments were all about. And as I look back, I think I sort of thought it was going to be a nice, warm fellowship, you know, and oh, that we'd do Bible study and get all those historical facts, you know, all scoped out and really find out what, you know, was in the Bible. And, oh, I'd learn to do some cooking and cleaning. And not too many days, literally days, not weeks, but not too many days passed before Dolores and I really began to just lock horns. And I thought, what in the world? What happened to that warm, sweet fellowship that we were going to have? And really, it got to the point where both of us hated to come home at night. And for one reason, we just didn't get along. And for another reason, if we were ever there alone, we didn't have anything to talk about, and it was very uncomfortable. And I didn't realize, but what God's plan was, see, those were my misconceptions, but God's plan was really just to take me apart and put me back together properly. And like Dave Dawson, he's our director over in Singapore, he says some people just don't have their head screwed on right, and mine wasn't, and so God wanted to screw my head on right. Mm-hmm. And but the thing that kept Dolores and I during that time, and I, as I remember, it was at least a year that we really were going through hard times, was that both of us had clear leading from God that I should live with her. And the other thing is that I didn't have any peace about moving out. As much as I wanted to, before God, I couldn't. And Dolores didn't have any peace about asking me to leave as much as she wanted to. So we just decided, I guess, sort of separately, I don't know that we ever really talked about it, but that evidently God wanted to give us victory in that relationship. And so there were a couple of practical things that we did. And you know, again, we didn't sit down and say, okay, let's, you know, what can we do? We're going to do this and this. But it just happened that she suggested to me one day, as she had gotten before God, that we move into the same bedroom together. And I said, really, I think I literally said, you must be crazy. I mean, we can't get along in separate bedrooms. You know, how can we ever get along living in the same room together? But, you know, today as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of 2 Chronicles 20, and where, you know, God says here, you know, the multitudes are coming against the children of Israel, and they don't know what to do. And God says, well, the battle isn't yours, it's mine. So take your position, stand still, and see the victory of the Lord on your behalf. But without a battle, there's no victory. And so they had to get in there and position themselves and then just believe that God was going to give them the victory. So I sort of think that's what it was with us. You know, we got in there in the same room together and positioned ourselves for battle. And then God, you know, over time gave the victory. Another thing that I think happened was that we more and more began to be more and more faithful to confront one another. To keep short accounts. When things happened, we wouldn't let it go on and on. Well, from my point of view, I wouldn't let it go on and become resentful. But I would go to her and talk to her about it. And likewise, she with me. And then the third thing was that we began more and more praying together. And many times, you know, we'd be in this heated discussion, and we'd talk it out, and we still hadn't resolved it. And so all that was left to do was to pray together, so we'd pray together. And many times, just through praying together, you know, God would work it out. And plus, when you're praying with or for somebody that you have a problem with, if you're praying for them, pretty soon you can't dislike them, or, you know, this resentment can't stay there very long when you're praying for them. I think that I don't know the time sequences here, really, but I remember a couple of situations that I felt were really strategic in my finally coming around. The first one was when I finally realized that my struggle was with God and not with Dolores or the Navigators or Helene or anybody else. And one thing that happened is that, I mean, this was just one. There were many times when similar things happened. But one of the times when I went over to Helene to talk to her about my problem, only I didn't really think it was my problem. I thought it was Dolores's. I went over there, but before I went, I was really getting desperate because I think a year must have passed by this time. And so I prayed before I went. I said, Lord, when I go over there, I want Helene to be honest with me, painfully honest. And I'm willing at this point to take 100% responsibility for the problems that we're having. And I just want to know, you know, I just couldn't see my way clear yet on the whole thing. So I went over, and she was painfully honest with me. And I went away from there thinking, my decision to go over and talk to Helena about Dolores was the best thing that I'd ever done. And I knew now that, you know, it was sort of my problem and all. But when I got home and Dolores and I started to talk about it, she was all upset at me for having gone over there. And I thought, what? You know, here God spoke to me and he really answered prayer. And now I know that, you know, at least part of it's my problem. And yet you're telling me I shouldn't have gone over there. And I just fought her. We got in quite an argument. So after dinner, she had some work to do and went back out to the Glen. And we had another girl living with us. Many of you probably might know her, Betty Oda. She lives in California now. Well, Betty was just God's woman of the moment. And she just talked to me. We sat around the table, must have been there for an hour and a half after, and she just talked. And slowly but surely, as she just kept bringing me back to the Word, she helped me to see that the principle that's in Matthew 5:23-24 and Matthew 18:15, that when I have a problem with Dolores, I go to Dolores about that problem. I don't go to Helene. And I'd been running around to everybody but Dolores most of the time, and still, you know, really wasn't getting anything resolved. And besides, I just thought that, Dolores and I, like she said, had a personality conflict or difference that just couldn't really be resolved. And there just were some people that could never really get along very well, and we were two of those people. But what really was happening, as God just began to show me that evening, was that I was choosing who I wanted to submit to rather than submitting to who God had chosen to put me under. And I remember one time I even went over to Millie's house and tried to see if I could live with Millie. I thought we might get along a little better. So anyway, later on that evening, I mean, I really saw the issue clearly, and I knew I had to get on that phone and ask Dolores to forgive me. And I'm so glad God is gracious, because if I had to do it face-to-face, I don't know that I could have. But I just called her on the phone, and I was just sitting there, my head was just hanging. And it was everything I could do to get the words out, and just said, Dolores, you're right. You know, and would you please forgive me? And that was really a turning point, I feel, for me. And when you humble yourself before God, he said that he'll exalt you in due time. But I think I just come to the point where I, for the first time, really did humble myself before him and before Dolores. Then the next thing, sort of significant thing that I recall is that one day, I don't know when it was, but by that time, Dolores had already asked me to be her assistant in the apartment. We'd come along that far, at least. But I realized when I was sitting, I can still remember I was sitting in the bathtub, and it suddenly hit me that I was just a half-hearted assistant. You know, I really wasn't giving myself to that at all. I was just holding back and not really being what I knew Dolores needed. And then all of a sudden it just hit me that really I was half-hearted. It was God that had wanted me to be in that position. Yeah, Dolores had asked me, but it was God's idea. You know, he'd spoken to her heart, and that really my commitment or lack of commitment was to God, not to Dolores. And that really gripped my heart. And so right then and there, somehow, just realizing that, God motivated me to just really wholeheartedly commit myself to that responsibility for how long and whatever it meant. And, you know, as I look back now, I think, one fear that I had and one thing that kept me from committing myself to that earlier was that I wanted to be married, like most of you here who aren't married. And And I felt like my gifts were more towards being a wife and a mother than working with girls. And I guess I sort of thought that, well, you know, if I get too wholehearted in this thing, that God might forget that I want to get married and he might overlook me. And, you know, I'd end up with my own apartment, and that scared me to death and everything else. So, but, you know, it just all went back to, did I really believe that God had my best interests at heart? And did I believe that his will was good, acceptable, and perfect? And somehow, again, by his grace, he enabled me just to really commit myself and to get involved. I think Hebrews 12:11 is a pretty adequate, pretty adequately expresses what I'd been going through all this time. You know, it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to all those who've been trained by it. And, you know, God's training program isn't mandatory for us. We can get out anytime we want. But if we choose to turn our back on those unpleasant or seemingly impossible relationships or circumstances, then, you know, we're probably not going to experience that peaceful fruit of righteousness that results from facing those things and seeing them through. Just to sort of give you an idea of the extent of Dolores' and my reconciliation, one day, another time, Helene and I were talking, and she had to confront me on one of the times when she had discovered I'd gone to somebody else rather than Dolores. And so as we prayed together about it, I prayed. I said, oh, Lord, please help me to keep my mouth shut, you know, and help me just to keep these things and not to talk out and everything. And she stopped and she said, Barb, let's not settle for that. Let's ask God for a reconciliation to the point that when you hear somebody else criticizing Dolores, that you'll come to her defense. And my faith wasn't big enough. You know, I hadn't even thought of such a thing to pray. But we prayed that together, and that's really what God did. And it's a miracle, and we just praise him for it. Let's see, I lived with Dolores for 3 years, and then during the end of that third year, God brought Jay into my life. And I don't know if any of you have met many of you probably know Jay. Bright red hair. If you see anybody walking around with red hair, that's him. And just a couple of things I'll share about that. By God's grace, when Jay first asked me to go out with him, I was in neutral about marriage. Now, I can't say there were many times in my life when I felt that way, but somehow God had done something, and I, at that point, I can honestly say I really didn't care whether I was ever married or not. I was just experiencing, you know, a real sweet relationship with the Lord, and felt completely fulfilled, and was happy to just be that way and go on being that way. Again, I think it just relates back that, you know, somehow God enabled me to believe that his will for me was good, acceptable, and perfect. And Jeremiah 29:11 was really meaningful at that time, too, that he says, I know the plans I have for you. They are plans of welfare, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that verse, you know, that, man, God already had a plan all worked out. And if that meant that the best thing for me was to be married, then God had the man chosen already. And so, you know, I wasn't really looking around that much and saying, I wonder if it's him, Lord, and like this. So when Jay first asked me for a date, it really took me by surprise. And I didn't have any real particular interest in him. I noticed him, and I respected his walk with God and knew he was eligible and all this. But, you know, I didn't have any big feeling that he was the man for me or anything. And so something that was sort of exciting, because it just shows what God had been able to do in my heart over those years, was when he first asked me if I would go out with him, you know, the first thing I said to him was, have you asked Dolores? And I, you know, 2 years before that, the last thing in the world I would have wanted him to have done was first ask Dolores if he could ask me out. And he had. He'd gone through the proper channels. And my reaction then was, in my heart, I felt like, yes, I wanted to go. And I sort of felt peace about saying yes, but I thought, maybe I'm self-deceived, you know, maybe God doesn't want me to go. And so I said, well, can I pray about it? Could you call me tomorrow night? And so he said, okay. So in the meantime, Dolores and I could talk, and I prayed, and I went with him. And so then he asked me out a week and a half before he was to go on deputation, because he was had already been asked to come to Singapore as a missionary, or go to Singapore. And so we saw one another three times, and then he went on deputation. We agreed that we wouldn't write or anything while he was gone, just give God a chance to either, you know, develop the relationship or just cool it or whatever he had in mind. Well, after a month, I got a phone call from him, and he said, oh, hi, and he said, you know, I was just wondering, would it be all right if we write? And I said, well, okay, but I said, I just have to be honest and tell you that I'm not sure, you know, what God's doing. I don't really have any big feeling one way or the other. And he said, well, that's okay, you know, I just would like to get to know you better, and it's no big deal to me either. And he said, and then he said, oh, thank goodness, I'm sure glad you said we could, because I mailed a letter yesterday. Oh. So I got that letter, and at the end he said something about, oh, I miss you, you know, and I thought, ugh, what's happening? He made it sound so casual on the phone, you know. But after that, the letters that I got from him, because by that time then we'd talked on the phone, and he realized that I wasn't really coming along as fast as he was. And but all the letters then after that I got from him were very friendly and impersonal. And, you know, that really made me respect him. I knew that he was more involved than I was, and yet he was willing to trust God to bring me along. He wasn't trying to, you know, force me to fall in love and commit myself to him or anything. So that was just one of the things that God used to really make me respect and ultimately, you know, fall in love with him. Then just step by step, I mean, there are many details I could relate, but I won't. God brought us along, and we fell in love and became engaged. And then I went to this training program at Hume Lake in California. And during the time that I was there, well, then Jay left for Singapore, and I went to the training program. And during the time that I was there, we made plans that he should come back to the States, and we'd get married over here so our families could be involved in the wedding and everything. Well, here I was up in the mountains out of Fresno, California, and he was 12,000 miles away, and we had 6 weeks to plan the wedding. And I panicked, and I thought, and it takes 5 days then, now it takes 7 or 8, but it took 5 days to get a letter to Singapore. And so I thought, how in the world can we ever plan a wedding and have it all come off right, you know, with all this? And God gave me a verse one morning. Isaiah 42:16, it says, I will lead the blind in a way they know not. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things that I will do, and I will not forsake them. And boy, I latched onto that verse because I thought, that, you know, I really believed that that was God's promise, that he was going to lead the blind, and I was really blind in many of the decisions I was having to make. And in a way they know not. And then that he would make the rough places into level ground. I took that as a promise for the adjustments that I knew we were going to have to make in our marriage and cultural adjustments. Have, you know, 6 days after we got married, we left for Singapore. And leaving my family, who I was really close to, going to, you know, halfway around the world. And God has been so faithful to fulfill that promise in so many ways when I've had to claim it. And, you know, it just... as I relate all these circumstances to you, you think, oh, man, you know, how did you ever make it? But I thought of God brought Psalm 103:14 to mind this morning as I thought about that, too, that he says, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. And, you know, he knew what we could take, and he never crushed us or broke us completely. And he, I may look like I've been crushed and broken, but... but, you know, I think there are three things that, as I thought about it, that really made it bearable. It was more than bearable. I mean, it wasn't that bad. But first of all, just my husband's maturity and his sensitivity and his stability. He is a fantastic, wonderful man. And I thought I knew a lot about submission and all that. I didn't know as much as I thought I did, but Jay sure made up for what I didn't know. And then just that we've had a lot of navigator staff fellowship over there. I really feel like that was important. God knew what I needed, and Ruth and Warren Myers are there. And boy, Ruth and I used to meet once a week, excuse me, for those first, oh, I don't know how many months that we were there, and God really used her to help me through some of the adjustments that I was having to face. And another thing, Singapore is a modern, clean city, and so I didn't have, you know, if we'd gone to India or Indonesia or someplace, you know, we would have been on our own, and it would, a lot of things to adjust to which we didn't have. And so I just think God was gracious, and he knew what we could take and what he could help us through. And I'm just here to say that God has continued to be faithful to me, as I claim Isaiah 42:16. And, you know, I was thinking today that it's like, you know, you've got a bank account and you have a stack of checks where you can draw out that money, and you forget to do it maybe, and you have all these needs and you get all panicky, and then you remember, ah, you know, all I have to do is write a check, and then I use that money and get those needs met. Well, that's the same thing with promises, you know, that God gives us. He gives us the promise, but then if we forget to claim it, we're not going to have the grace and the wisdom and whatever it is that we need to face the things that we go through. So, especially in as becoming a mother and for the first time, and then I was really frightened about the furlough and being sure that I had everything all figured out and that we'd have food for the baby if the airlines forgot to have it on the plane, and all these kind of things, just the little everyday things, you know, that when you go to the Lord about, and he's so faithful to answer. So thank you again for just being able to share with you today.
Barb, we open it up for a few questions.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody have a question they'd like to ask?
Yes.
How long will you be here before going back?
We'll be at Glen Eyrie until Monday morning, and then we go back to my home in Montana, and I'll be there with the children until June. Jay will do deputation, and then we leave for Singapore, if everything works as planned, the end of July, to be back there the 1st of August.
You mentioned that you were thinking one afternoon and realized that you weren't being wholehearted. And you say that God motivated you. How did you get to a point where you experienced the motivation and what motivated you? How did he motivate you to be wholehearted?
Well, I think a lot of it was just that little by little God was letting me see parts of myself, you know, and see me as I really was. And when he would do that, somehow, I don't know what would happen, but I'd get to the point, I'd get so sick of it, you know, and I was living in, you know, sort of like a handicapped person at times and not really being all that God could have helped me to be. And many times, though, it was just a big general thing, and I sort of knew that, you know, I knew that things weren't really what they could have been, but I think that was just one of those times when he pointed out something about me specific. And because I had seen this in myself, but suddenly one day I hated it so much I was willing to do something about it, you know. And one verse that would really help me, because even after that there were times when I just, you know, I just didn't have the real desire or the feeling to be any different. Philippians 2:13. For God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I can still remember times just saying, okay, Lord, you know, you say that you're working in me to make me want to do what you want me to do and then to help me to do it. And so I would just, on the spot, just claim that verse and say, just help me, you know, to do what you want me to do. I heard Walt Hendrickson say one time, I hope I have this straight, but that, you know, he memorizes a verse a day, I think, And he doesn't consider himself to be a very disciplined man. And yet he said the thing that one day it just struck him that he doesn't want to get to heaven and have God say, Walt, this is what could have been. You know, and that was what motivates him to just keep going.
Are there any things in particular that we could do to prepare for if some of us were interested in going overseas? Is there anything, or is it kind of get dumped on you when you go over there? Or is it mostly just character?
Did you all hear what she asked? She said, is there anything that you can do to prepare for going overseas, or when you get there it's just sort of all dumped on you? Or is it just mainly character? And I think that's the key, you know, that, man, just, you know, really try to find out what it is God's wanting to do in your life right now. And I was thinking the other day, God probably could have done, well, he could have done it in a day. God can do anything. But he maybe could have done what he did in my life in 2 years instead of three. But, you know, I fought him for so long that it just took longer. And so, you know, man, just find out what it is God's trying to do and don't fight him. Just get involved in it. And in the process of all this, see, he knows what's up here, whether it's overseas or whatever. And all of this that's happening right now is working to prepare you for that. So, you know. I have one little boy, a year and a half, and this baby's due March 22nd. I'm not sure. I haven't quite figured that out. It acts like a wild little boy, but I don't know.
Could you share with us some prayer requests?
Okay. Dolores told me that she'd like me to share some prayer requests, so I've just written a few things down. It costs about 2.5 or 3 times more to have a baby in the States than it does in Singapore. So one request is just that, you know, and we've already seen God provide in a wonderful way, but continue to provide personal finances just to pay for the baby and the hospital expense and everything that goes with that. Also, our little boy's name is Matthew, so just prayer that he would make the adjustment to sharing his mommy and daddy with a new little brother or sister. We understand that that can be quite an adjustment on little kids. Also, just for myself, and Jay would agree with this for himself, I think, just an increased capacity to cope with a growing family. And Jay and I will be separated maybe a couple of months at most. We're not real sure how long deputation will take, but we've never been separated more than a week. And just so grace for us and during this separation time. And I living at home with my parents, and really it couldn't be closer to a perfect situation. And yet we're all human, and so, you know, we have our problems, and I find it's easier for me when Jay is there. So when he's gone, Satan really comes in and works on my weak points, and safety for Jay as he travels, and then that we'd be able to maintain our previous donors, and if we do that, then we have just $300 monthly support to raise. So Jay will be working on that while he goes on deputation, so that God would just provide so we can go back to Singapore. And that's all, I think.
Lord, we just thank you for the many things that you've taught her and how for each one of us, there's so much that we know in our own walk with you and truths that apply for us every day. We just want to pray today that as we would just think of our own relationship to you and others, that we might really take hold of the word that you've imparted to us and really walk with you and respond to you. And Lord, we want to pray too today for these personal needs that God has shared. We pray for the finances as this new baby would arrive, that you would bring in all that is needed to meet the expenses of hospital and doctor and personal care involved. Lord, thank you that you are the one that gives according to the riches and glory of Christ Jesus. And we claim that for the Pritchards in this. And Lord, we thank you too that right now your protecting hand is upon little Matthew, and we just know that you're working in his life, and there will be adjustments as a new baby comes. We pray that he might learn to love and grow as he would share the total attention that he's had to this point with another one. And Lord, we thank you for these little lives, and we pray that they would be the godly adults and they would you would have them be. And we pray too, Lord, that you would just give Jay and Barb added understanding to be used in training these young ones, that they might grow up as real loyal followers of Jesus Christ. Give them understanding, help them in the things that parents need to know and be able to do for two children that are completely different and we know need special personal attention in every way. And we would ask that as Jay goes on deputation, that you'd encourage Barb's heart especially to be separated from him. Give her peace in her heart, knowing that during this time you're able to protect her and provide for every need. Thank you that she can be with her parents. And I pray that you'll develop their lives and relationships in even deeper ways during that time. We thank you, too, that you'll provide safety for Jay and that as he travels, you'll impart a real desire to those that hear the word to want to give, and you'll meet this $300 need in your way with your time. And then we ask that those that have been given would want to continue and would see the privilege of being a part of that work, which is a real important part of your vineyard. And Lord, we thank you too that in every step that we take, you've told us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we can just really today thrill and rejoice that your plans for us are of peace and good, that you have a future and hope for each one of your own. Help us to want to cooperate with you in working it out. And we thank you again for this time of hearing from one of your children. And we really thank you for all that we've heard.